Let's pray. Father, thank you for daily bread. Thank you for remembering us yet again. Thank you for every provision you've made for us. Thank you for every good gift you have provided for us even today. Even in the face of times that we have not believed you, even today. Even in the face of times that we've been unfaithful to you, even today. Father, even in the face of times that we have totally disregarded you, even today. Thank you for your mercies that are new. Thank you for the tokens of your kindness and faithfulness that we consume from our plates right now and cause our minds to go back to every good thing we've enjoyed today and every good thing that awaits us in the rest of today. For all of those, and most especially for the Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. And we offer our thanks in His name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Philip Holmes is our speaker today. I don't want to say a lot about Philip because I want Philip to come talk about Philip. And I want Philip to talk about the surprising grace of God that met him in life at a fairly early age. Because he's a young man. He hadn't lived long yet. I first met Philip. I was sitting at Cups down here in Fondren talking with a young man, and I from the way off the far side of the parking lot, I heard this cavernous booming voice, and I was trying to pay attention to who I was talking to, but I heard this voice. I was like, "Who's talking? Whose voice is that? I got to see this person." And lo and behold, it was Philip as he was walking up through the parking lot to get a cup of coffee for himself. I met him at that point, but I really got to talk to him at the men's rally when Albert spoke. You all remember Albert spoke at our men's rally a couple of years ago, and Philip was working with him as his intern with RUF, and so he was there kind of shuffling after Albert to make sure Albert didn't leave his iPad or his keys, or he was taking care of Albert to make sure that Albert shuffled out the door with everything he shuffled in with, and that was his job to make sure Albert got all the way out the door. And so we had a great night with Albert, obviously, but Philip was, for me, one of the real finds of that evening, because we began a friendship that night that continues, and I just heard his story. I heard about the grace of God at work in his life. I heard about the call that he believed God has placed on his life. When the opportunity came to have him speak here today, I tell him, that's what I want you all to hear. You need to hear how God has been at work in this young man's life. So without taking any more of his time, let me get you to come forward, Philip. Talk to us about the Philip Holmes story, and let him hear that deep voice. He doesn't even need this mic, but we got to record him, so that's why we use the mic. Come forward, brother. Talk to us. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill.
One of my favorite people right here. One of my favorite people.
Hey, I'm truly delighted to be here with you guys. When Billy initially asked me to, I don't think this thing's going to stay up, it's okay. When Billy initially asked me to come and speak to you guys, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And then a little buzz began, and I began to hear more and more about it. I mean, random people was like, "Hey, I can't wait to hear you speak." And I'm like, "Huh? You know, like, when is this going to take place?" And then finally, someone just whispered in my ear, right before I got up, "Hey, I don't want to make you nervous, but if you screw this up, you screw it up for all of us." Yeah, I really appreciate that. But no, I first want to say thanks to Billy for even asking me to come and speak to you guys. Billy is a dear friend of mine. I've spent a lot of time with him over the last year. He knows me inside and out. He's really taking time out, even though I'm not a member of First Pres. I'm at Redeemer, but Billy has treated me like I was one of his own and really has invested a lot of time in me, and I'm praying that our friendship continues to grow. I'm truly, truly blessed by his life. So First Pres elders, if you're in the room and if you're listening, I don't know who you are, but you hired a good one when you hired Billy Dempsey. He's dear to my heart. So before I begin, Billy asked me to come in and talk about my testimony, to tell you guys a little bit about my story, and I want to set the foundation of how we view testimonies and how we view stories. Stories are very, very important. If you look at the Bible, you find a lot of stories. But the problem is that when we look at stories and when we begin to think about the importance of stories, we really miss the point of what God is doing if we focus too much on the individuals in the story. So, you know, this is a man-centered way of reading the Bible. If we read the Bible and we focus too much on David, we miss the whole point of the story. If we're trying to say, okay, I need to read the story about David and be like David, we miss the whole point of what the story is really all about. And when we read the narrative of the Bible, the entire story, the entire embodiment of everything that is taking place from Genesis to Revelation is all about one person. And it's not about man, but it's about God. So as you guys kind of listen to my story, I'll try my best to be very brief. Billy told me I had about 30 minutes. But as I try to tell you guys a little bit about God's work in my life, I don't want you to think so much about Philip. But I really want you to think about God's providential hand as he's kind of put me in different places throughout my life to proclaim his gospel. There's a story in the Bible when Jesus healed this young man who was demon-possessed. And after Jesus healed him, Jesus looks at him, and the man wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go and tell your family members all that I've done for you. Tell them how the Lord has been merciful to you. And that's simply what I'm here to do today. I'm simply here to share with all of you how God has been extremely merciful to me, hoping that once you leave here, you have a big picture view of Jesus and God and his providence and his sovereignty in the work in my life. And as you leave, you see God as big and not Philip as big. That you see God as majestic and not Philip as majestic. And that you see God as glorious, and you are reminded, as RUF reminded me week after week after week after week, God is at work. God is at work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your providence. The fact that you've brought all of us here in this time, in this place, for a reason. And that reason is to glorify your name and to lift your name up high. So I pray and ask that as I share my story, as I share how you've been extremely gracious and extremely patient, extremely kind to me, Father, I pray and ask that all these men would worship you, that it would stir their affections for you, and that they would leave here knowing that you're at work, and that they would begin to, and that you would begin to work in them and through them for the advancement of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. So starting from the beginning, I actually was born in River Oaks Hospital, immediately taken to Pickens, Mississippi, where I grew up most of my life until the age of 18. So how many of you guys are familiar with Pickens, Mississippi? So I'm a Mississippi boy, born and raised. The majority of my life by women. When I think about my life and when I think about influential people in my life, I think about women and I think about my grandmother and how she taught me how to pray and how she taught me the importance of reading my Bible. I think about my mom. I think about my aunts and how they came around me and encouraged me to be a part of the life of the church. So growing up, when the church doors was open, I was there. Bible class, I was there. Prayer meetings, I was there. Choir rehearsal, I was there. Sunday school, I was there. Anytime the doors of the church was open. So I grew up in a very churched home. That my parents were believers. They loved me well. They loved Jesus, and they served in our local body. But even growing up, I didn't quite understand the gospel. That I saw this gospel, and I saw it as something that we believe, but I did not really understand what it meant to live out. So if you track my life, I made an early profession at the age of 6 because I was always in the church. At the age of 11, I said that I was called to preach. Although a lot of that was me kind of searching for identity. Had not quite found my identity in Jesus and this church culture that I was a part of. I was in it, and I was like, okay, I need some type of identity. I need some type of significance. So the people that seemed to have identity and respect and were influential within the life of our church was obviously the pastor. So I was like, hey, I want to do that. So I did it, and I preached as a young man from ages 11, really on up until now. And then I finally played basketball through high school, so you shouldn't be surprised I'm 6'6". Played basketball at William Sullivan High School in Durant. High school was interesting for a guy who was trying to really live out his faith, but a lot of what motivated me was guilt, shame, and legalism. And then finally I got to Belhaven in 2006, and it was a complete culture shock. I mean, I get on this campus, there's people from all over the United States. I remember being in my, at the time we called it Master Learner class, and sweet Miss Betty Quinn is telling us about the history of Belhaven, and I'm a young African-American man, and I'm sitting in Belhaven, and then she begins to say, yeah, we used to be the Klansmen, but we changed our name, and I'm just like, yeah, and of course, I didn't understand the Scottish roots and the historical ties to that. I just hear Klansmen, and I'm just like, what? Yeah, but Belhaven for me was a complete culture shock. That if you know anything about Holmes County is probably about 98% African American. So the school that I went to was completely African American. The town that I live in for the most part was completely African American. So coming to Belhaven was culture shock because there was this whole other world that I was being introduced to that I wasn't very familiar with. I know oftentimes when we think about engaging cross-culturally, we don't realize how much we actually have to do that in America. So we go to the mission field and we'll say, well, it's not right or wrong, it's different. But as we're engaging cross-culturally in America, oftentimes we don't use that same principle. We think that American culture somehow, that some way, that our particular culture, whether you're black, white, or even whether you're Hispanic even, that you think that this culture should be what I think it should be. And not realizing that we're a big melting pot. And there are people from all different types of places and walks of life and different cultures and different practices living. And that's one of the beauties of America. So as I get to Belhaven and I'm kind of navigating through what it's like to be a student athlete at Belhaven, the minority, most of the kids there, as I've already pointed out, we're Caucasian, we're white, but the beautiful part about Belhaven is that a lot of times Belhaven recruits from all over America and all over the world. So you have people from the East Coast, you have Yankees, you have Southerners, you have Swedens, you have people from all over the United States and all over the world. So Belhaven really began to shape the way that I view the world in a lot of ways. Freshman year, had a really, really tough freshman year as I'm still wrestling through identity issues, having to all of a sudden now being raised by women, learning what it means to be a man, trying to figure out what is this thing, manhood? What does that mean? What does that look like? Having various sin struggles that had not been properly dealt with before I got to Belhaven that carried over into my college career. Towards the end of my freshman year, really began to have some hardships, and it was actually that summer that I was introduced because of some of the struggles and some of the issues that I was having. I was introduced to Elbert McGowan. And I'll backtrack before that, even trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christian. Because all of a sudden I'm seeing these different individuals who profess the same faith that I profess, but their lives look different. And I'm looking at my life and I'm looking at their life and I'm like, well, something's different. I'm asking questions and I'm seeking. So I'm hanging out with the charismatics and some of the reform folk and some of the, you know, sort of seeker-friendly, church-going type people. And I'm interacting in all these different environments and still really trying to find my place at Belhaven. So finally, my first introduction was to reform theology or to Calvinism was when I met this guy by the name of Greg Wilburn. And Greg Wilburn was not your typical Calvinist. You know, there's this whole strange fire conversation with John MacArthur and Reform Charismatics taking place now. But I met Greg, and Greg and another dear friend of mine who's a member at Redeemer right now, we would go into prayer rooms and we would cry out to God to save the campus. Actually, one of those guys is actually here. I didn't realize that he was actually here. But and if you go into the prayer room at Belhaven, And if you kind of feel the wall in the back, there's this big dent in the prayer room. And basically what that was charismatic young men crying out to Jesus that he would save the campus and that he would do a mighty work at Belhaven. So I that one particular night, this is all taking place, and we're praying And we're praying that, that God will really change our hearts and do a work at Bellhaven. And I leave the prayer room and I walk into the computer lab and I hear, you know, all the like kids are in the computer room and they're kind of being distracted a little bit. And it's like, what's that noise? And then one guy goes, oh, that's just probably the crazy charismatics down the hallway. And I was like, okay, that's what's a charismatic? I had never heard that term before. So I went back down and I was just like, hey, so what's a charismatic? And somebody called us one. And he was like, well, he's like, I wouldn't consider myself a charismatic. He was like, I'm actually more reformed. And I'm just like, yeah, and I kind of brushed it off. I didn't really engage him a whole lot. So finally, a little bit later, there was another young gentleman that came down. He talked about, and he was actually a seminary student at Covenant Seminary. So I began to talk to him. He was an African-American brother, had a lifestyle that I really admire. And I'm like, okay, so dude, what do you believe? Like you know, he was a Christian rapper. Most of you have probably heard of him because he kind of raps the history of the PCA. Some of you may have heard about that. And I'm like, so what do you believe? And he goes, well, I'm reformed. And I was like, huh? And he was like, well, John Calvin? And I go, what? And he was like, I tell you what, you need to meet Elber McGowan. And he was like, he's a seminary student at RTS Jackson. He's getting ready to do a work on the campus of Jackson State. You guys should connect. So fast forward now, still struggling, still trying to figure out who I am. I meet Elbert. Elbert immediately takes me under his wings, begins to spend time with me, love on me, really get to know me. But towards the end of the summer, Elbert was like, okay. He was like, I'm going to be at Jackson State. He was like, but you're still at Bellhaven. And he was like, there's a new campus minister of RUF that's coming into town pretty soon. Well, not coming into town, but coming to Bellhaven. He's a friend of mine in seminary. His name is Chad Smith. You should get to know him. Now, a lot of the issues and the struggles that I had early on in my spring semester of my freshman year at Bellhaven, were cross-cultural issues, trying to figure out how I fit in at Bellhaven. And my initial reaction was, no, like, I want you to disciple me. Like, because now all of a sudden what seemed to be Christian and what seemed to be right had all of a sudden been painted white for me. So now it would seem like the white guys, like, had it right. And then finally I met somebody who could not only disciple me but also understand me culturally and that I can confide in. And they would be able to see things from my perspective and be able to hone that. And I was like, no, man. You know, I was like, I don't. I think I told him this. I was like, I don't want a white guy discipling me. And he said, he's like, you really should get to know him. And I was like, okay. So I agreed to go over to his house with Elbert. Elbert drives me over. We pull in the parking lot, walk in. You know, I'm feeling, you know, weird because right now the relationship and the atmosphere on campus is kind of weird. So I'm passing by all these RUF students that I really didn't know. And then I'm walking to the back where Chad is out in the back grilling burgers or something like that. And Chad and I begin to talk. Chad really begins to engage me and just kind of ask me questions and get to know me. And I could tell that he was really trying to get to know me for who I was. And then all of a sudden I turn around and I'm like, so where did Elbert go? And he's like, oh, man, I think Elbert left. And I'm like, what? He just left me at this white man's house. Are you kidding me? So I can't even remember how I got home that night. Chad may have taken me. So that's where this unique journey and this unique friendship and this completely different perspective of cross-cultural ministry and cross-cultural relationships began to really shape my life. Because before then, I hadn't had any friends that were Reformed or were Presbyterian or anything like that that I was really close to. If you look at Chad and I, probably the only thing that we have in common is that we both play basketball. Other than that, we're completely different. Different types of music, different heights. You know, we're just two different individuals. But what Chad did was Chad began to realize that, listen, at the end of the day, we both love Jesus. And I want to love on you, and I want to get to know you, and I want to invest in your life if you would let me. And this was one of the first times that I really had someone be this intentional, because at first I was still kind of distant, like, does this guy really want to hang out with me? Does he really want to spend time with me? So after a while, man, Chad and I, we were meeting 2 to 3 times a week. I thought that, you know, he's a campus minister, so that's what he's supposed to do. I didn't realize that most students only got a once a month meeting, maybe a biweekly meeting with him. But I was getting so much of this guy's time. And as I'm getting more comfortable with Chad, Chad begins to kind of do heart surgery, because one of the unique things that Chad understood was, first, I need to build his trust. He needs to know that I'm not here to change him first, but I'm here to love him first. And hopefully, out of my love that's being motivated by the gospel, I'll be able to build trust to be able to tell him hard things. And oftentimes, that's what we don't want to do. And that's whether you're doing cross-cultural relationships or cross-cultural ministry or whatever. We don't want to take that time out to build trust. We just want to fix the issue. We see a problem, and we want to fix it. So Chad began to engage me. And Chad began to ask me questions about my life and get to know more about my family. And when my family would come in town, he would be adamant about making sure that he met them and let them know that he was a part of my life. And then finally, I began to open up to Chad, and I began to share with him frustrations. And one thing that would always rock me when Chad would go here, I would bring some sort of frustration, some sort of identity issues, and Chad would say, "Philip, the gospel applies to that." And I was always like, "What?" He's like, "The gospel applies to that." And you know, the first time you pride in you, just kind of like, "Yeah, I know." But finally, the next time, I was just like, "Chad, what do you mean? Like, how does the gospel apply to these identity issues that I'm having? Like, isn't the gospel just something I just need to believe? And then after that, I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be the best Christian that I can be. How does the gospel actually affect this process of sanctification that is extremely hard? The gospel has power to actually change the way that I live my life? And if so, how?" And I remember one particular time when I'm hanging out with him and I'm sharing some frustrations, and Chad's intently listening. He looks me in my eye and he begins to apply the gospel to my life and to my identity. And he looks at me and he says, "Philip," he was like, I'm gonna let you in on something that I've been seeing for a while. He said, "Philip, you have daddy issues." And he's like, "What I mean by that is that whether you realize it or not, whether you're aware of this in any kind of way, the absence of your father has affected you more than you realize." And I just broke down in tears. I broke out in tears because it was the first time that someone had looked me in my eye and began to correctly diagnose the problem that was deep down within me. And as we're sitting there and I'm listening to him and he's explaining what this means, he begins to apply the gospel and he says, "Philip, listen." He was like, "Phil, do you remember the story when Jesus was baptized and the Father looks down and he says, 'This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased'?" He's like, "Philip, if the gospel is true and Jesus has actually died in your place so that you're adopted by the Father, guess what the Father is saying to you? 'This is my Son, Philip, with whom I'm well pleased.' Why? Because I'm covered in Christ. Because my identity is no longer my former identity. Is that when Jesus sees me, when God looks at me, he sees one of his children. He sees an heir to his throne. He sees someone who is dearly loved." And it was amazing to me. It was freeing. Now, I can't tell you that I walked out of his office that day completely understanding the implications of that. And that all of a sudden my life, you know, I went and I sinned no more. But the process began to take place. And all of a sudden I began to realize that all of my life, even though I professed to believe the gospel, I hadn't been in fact walking out of step with the gospel. And this has been one of my missions. As I preach the gospel and as I proclaim the gospel, I will not allow myself to be satisfied or allow others to be satisfied with believing a gospel that does not affect not only how we view ourselves, but also how we view our neighbors. Because Chad realized that, listen, I don't care if you're black, white, brown, yellow.
No matter who you are, you need the gospel, and it has something to say to every single human being on earth. And that was huge for me. It was life changing for me. And every time you can tell, even every time I think about that story, every time I think about that moment in my life, that was a game changer for me. And now I understand St. Paul, when in Galatians, he's telling his story, he's giving his testimony, and how the gospel has really begun to affect his life. And now he begins to write to those in Galatians. He says, listen, everything I do it for the purity of the gospel. I do it for the sake of the gospel. I do it so that the gospel might not be forgotten. That as he's writing to them, he wants them to get the gospel. And that if you really want to make Paul angry, you begin to mess with his gospel. And if you really want to make Paul angry, and if you really want Paul to get in your face, you begin to walk out of step with his gospel. That this is the whole reason why Peter stood condemned, because he's approaching Peter and he sees that Peter is not in line with the gospel, because he's treating the Gentiles as if they're lower class people. And he says, listen, I oppose Cephas to his face because he stood condemned. So as I look at that point in my life, the rest is just really history. That Chad and I begin to continue to build a relationship, and he's one of the men that I continually look at. He's in East Tennessee, still doing RUF campus ministry. And that gives me so much joy to know that I can call this guy, and I've been disconnecting him from him for 3 years, and I can still call him, and he still knows me better than most. And when I think about the effect of even RUF campus ministry up on my life, I get really excited, because, you know, if you really want to make me angry, Hulk, like say something bad about RUF. Like, I love RUF. And if you really want to get me passionate, say something bad about RUF at Bellhaven. That ministry there, I don't know, there's some new guy coming in, but I want you to know that ministry there is extremely important. That just because it's a Christian college does not mean that it is not necessary there. Because oftentimes, and I realize this, and I understand the heart behind it, is that we think that, okay, if I really want to do something radical, the kids at Bellhaven, they're already okay. You know, I want to support Jackson State, or I want to support, you know, Mississippi State, because it's not really a Christian environment. But Bellhaven, man, all these non-Christian, all these individuals who are coming from backgrounds like mine who still don't get the gospel, they need a light like RUF on the campus. So that's my shameless plug for RUF at Bellhaven and RUF in general. It's a great ministry of our denomination, and I can guarantee you, if it was not for RUF, I would not be standing before you today. That I would not understand the gospel and have a grip on the gospel the way that I have it today. This is because God, not because RUF is special or important, but it's because they preach the gospel. That the gospel is what drives RUF on these campuses all over the nation. So as I look at the rest of my life, I think about, you know, how I got here today, and basically it was continually building that relationship with Chad. It was leaving Bellhaven finally in 2010, and meeting and reconnecting actually with Albert McGowan, and doing ministry at RUF at Jackson State for 3 years, which I loved and which I enjoyed, and after that first year, deciding to enroll in seminary. Why? Because men that I respect, men that I love, went to RTS Jackson. And I was like, if Elber got trained at RTS Jackson, if Chad Smith got trained at RTS Jackson, I want to go to RTS Jackson. That's where I want to do my seminary career. And finally going to RTS Jackson, it's been an absolute joy of mine. And being in the life of Redeemer, that church has been a huge blessing in my life. Because one of the issues is that when you're African American and you come into this white world of Reformed theology, it's really different. It can be really intimidating. And the question that we're often asking ourselves, and this is all across the board, is there anybody that's my skin color that believes this stuff? Or am I the only one? And we realized that this was a question that a lot of individuals were asking. And, you know, you saw that we started the Reform African American Network, a ministry that realizes that there are core concerns that need to be addressed, that if we want to see an indigenous reform movement in the African American community, there are certain core concerns and questions that we're asking that need to be addressed, but ultimately in light of the gospel. That's the only way that we can answer these questions. And this is one of my passions, is to see multi-ethnic churches and urban churches and reformed churches planted not just in Jackson, not just throughout Mississippi, but all across this nation. This is why we get trained. This is why we connect. This is why we reach out to other individuals and say, hey, come and get trained at RTS Jackson. You ain't got to make a commitment to live in Jackson for the rest of your life, but we want to love on you here. We want to train you here, and then we want to send you back out because we believe that Jackson, with partners like First Prayers, with partners like Redeemer, with partners like RTS Jackson, and with great ministries like RUF at Jackson State, that we can all come together, and this could really be a hub for a reform indigenous movement within the African-American community. And that's something that I'm really passionate about. And the reason why I keep throwing around the name Reformed is because I think that Reformed is simply biblical. It's God-exalting theology that makes much of God and little of us. And we realize that, listen, we're just instruments in the Redeemer's hands. So I pray that my story, that you would leave my story knowing that, listen, you know, as you engage other minority brothers and sisters, knowing that, please know that you can have a change. That, you know, there's two men in this room that I spend a whole lot of time with, and they're both First Prayers individuals, and it's Billy Dempsey and it's Rob Love. And the way that these two individuals have ministered to me has been extremely encouraging, extremely encouraging. And what I want you to know that God can use you. I want you to know that God can use you in somebody's life. That God, as you reach out and as you build relationships and as you seek to see that the gospel goes to all nations, that as we talked about last night in community group, and I'll close with this, being all things to all men. And one of the misconceptions of what it means to be all things to all men is that we have to change the way that we talk. We have to change the way that we dress. That all of a sudden, when I'm talking to this young man who maybe uses Ebonics, that I need to kind of be on to that or hip to that. And the truth of the matter is that you don't. What I think Paul is saying is, when I become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel, I want to do more than just become interested in their music. Because you can become interested in the music that I listen to without really still knowing who Philip really is. That to understand and to become all things to all men means I want to see the world from your eyes. That I want to understand the world from your perspective. And I think we're all called to do this, whether you're blacks, whether you're whites, whether you're Hispanics, whether you're Asian, no matter who you are, I'm called to be all things to all men. And I think my white brothers are called to be all things to all men, but not for the sake of networking, not for the sake of making much of ourselves, but for the sake of the gospel, that we would faithfully love God and love our neighbor and love our neighbors well and have deep, gospel-deep relationships as we seek to carry out the Great Commission. God bless.